Exodus chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Amen. We know that God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. We're turning again in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus. And before we bring God's message, we're conscious of our need of the Lord's help, and therefore we turn to him in prayer and seek grace from heaven. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee again for the throne of heavenly grace. We come to thee in all our need and weakness, and pray that thou would come in all thy might and power. And Father, bless thy word and back it home to every one of our hearts. We recognize that humanly speaking, it is not by might nor by power, but it is by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. So, Lord, may thy Spirit work. May he convict of sin. May he convict of righteousness. May he convict of judgment to come, and grant that as a result, men and women will be turned to Christ. Hear us now and undertake for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The great battle between Pharaoh and the Lord over Israel leaving Egypt is about to end. In chapter 11 here in verse 1, we're told that one plague more is to come upon Egypt. And then it will be all over. God will triumph gloriously over Pharaoh, for Pharaoh will not only let the Israelites leave, but he will thrust them out, as we read in that opening verse. Now this last plague, which is the 10th in the series, will be by far the worst of them all. It will take the life of all the firstborn. If you look at verse 5, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. This loss of life will bring the greatest sorrow upon the land of Egypt, a great sorrow that has never been seen before, and the Bible says will not be seen afterwards. There is more written in the Bible about this plague than any of the other nine. And unlike the other plagues, most of what is written about this plague concerns the protection that the Israelites receive during the plague. And the reason for this feature of the Scriptures shows us that this plague brings us the greatest gospel illustration, the greatest gospel message in the entire Old Testament. One doesn't have to wait until we get to the New Testament before we can see the gospel. It is contained here. It is expounded here. It is before our eyes here in the Old Testament and right throughout the Old Testament message. The gospel of God's salvation and the gospel of the grace of God is plain to be seen. And there's nowhere is it better displayed for us than right here in the 10th plague that was put upon the land of Egypt. First of all, tonight, I want to look at some matters the Scripture addresses which are introductory to the 10th plague. We're going to spend a couple of Sunday nights at least on this plague, for there's so much to it that to do it in one message would be to hastily pass it over. But first of all, could we look at the promises Moses received in these verses? If you look at verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether." Here we have on record concerning this 10th plague that the Scriptures begin here with some promises given to Moses by the Lord. And that there are three in particular. Notice first that God promised that this 10th plague would be the last one, the final one, that there would be no more. This plague would end the siege of all the plagues that were leveled against the land of Egypt. In the second place, God promised that as a result of this 10th plague, Pharaoh now will let the people go. Pharaoh would not change his mind this time about letting Israel go, as he had done before the previous plagues, but this time he will actually not only let them go, but he'll thrust them out. He will, as it were, send them out by force, not getting rid of them quick enough. And this time, oh, what a change comes about. And the third promise that God gave was that Pharaoh would not only let Israel go, but he would indeed drive them out. That's what the word thrust means, or to expel. You know what expulsion means? It means that someone is expelled, they're thrust out, and if someone is expelled from a country, then they're let go and they're not allowed back again. This is strong language. And Pharaoh would literally order the Israelites to leave. And this fact manifests the great power of God to accomplish his purposes, because right throughout the previous 9 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not let the people go. And the promises concerning Pharaoh's reaction to this last plague, his reaction was an essential one in respect of the promise that God had made to his servant Moses. Here we are simply given information that will help the Israelites to be earnest. It'll help them to be prompt. It will help them in making their arrangements, in preparing for the exodus, because the exodus was going to occur quickly. It was going to happen speedily. A long period of time had elapsed since the first plague, and God was slowly but surely working out his plan. But coming to this final plague, it's all going to happen speedily. And God is speaking to Moses so that they make their preparation and they are ready for the event when it comes. They will not have time to spare once the order is given to leave the land of Egypt. And as Israel was to be ready for the exodus from Egypt, so we need to be ready for our exodus out of this life. We need to be ready for the Savior's second coming, whichever comes first, whether it be our departure from this life through death, or the Savior's coming again. And both exoduses could be sudden, could be swift, and we need to make our preparation. We need to be ready. And God gave Moses promises. He gave Moses instructions. He told Moses what was going to happen. And God mercifully has given us instructions in his word. He mercifully has warned us what's going to happen. He has told us in the Bible what to expect. And God advises us, yea, urges us to prepare for our exodus out of this life and to prepare for the Savior's coming again. I wonder, my friend, have you made that preparation? Each one of us needs to have our souls prepared so that we're ready at any moment should the event of death overtake us, or should the event of the Savior's coming actually take place. When the trump of God sounds and Christ returns, we do not have time to gather things together. We do not have time to get ready. We must already be prepared. And my friend, death may come suddenly. It may come swiftly. You may get your order to move and be given no warning. And if you're not prepared, then you'll perish in your sin, and you'll be lost for all eternity. And therefore, there is instruction for us, even in these instructions which were given by God to Moses, to make ready and to prepare for that great exodus from Egypt. My, they had to be ready, and they had to go once the command was given. And my friends, one day soon, God will give the command for your soul to leave the body. He will give the command for the heavens to open and for Christ to come in all his glory. And I wonder, friend, either way, are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the Savior's coming? God gives us ample warning about getting ready. He has warned you before. He has warned you through the preaching of His Word. He has warned you in gospel meetings. He has warned you through the reading of Scripture. He has warned you through illness. He has warned you through the events and circumstances of your life. And oh, my friend, He's warning again. Let us heed the warning so that we'll be ready for either the end of our earthly life or for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whichever comes first, oh, may it be that we'll be ready when the Lord comes. What great encouragement it had been to Moses to hear God say that only one more plague was necessary before Israel would be delivered. That was an encouragement in the promise that God gave to Moses. Though God had fully informed Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, so that plague after plague would occur, it still had to be frustrating for the Lord's servant to be continually refused by Pharaoh to let Israel go. Moses had to keep those earlier promises of God continually in his heart in order to encourage himself and to buoy up his faith in the different trials of the nine plagues that had occurred previously. But now God says the end of all that is very near. We're at the final plague, and this encouragement would help Moses to carry out many of the details in preparing for this final plague and in getting the people ready to move when God spoke. When the time came, the people would then be ready. And you'll notice in verses 2 and 3 that God gave Israel a precept to enlarge their wealth, their belongings, and the things that they possessed. Speak now, it says, in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, this is the second time Scripture speaks of Israel's enrichment, as it were, from the wealth of the Egyptians. The first time that this was mentioned was back in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And there you read, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians," God says, "and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." There will be one more mention of this in chapter 12 as well. And in chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, God said to the children of Israel, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." The Egyptians, under God and in the providence of Jehovah, were going to supply Israel with all that they needed for the journey which lay ahead. This ought to encourage every one of us who love the Lord tonight. God knows our needs, and The God who can sustain Elijah by a poor widow woman in Zarephath. The God who can bring water out of the rock. And the God who can cause the Egyptians of all people to be liberal givers to the Israelites can also supply your needs as well. And he can supply my needs. And tonight we learn that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. The Israelites were about to take a journey of life. And God made provision for that journey. And all of us tonight are on the journey of life. Whether that journey is short or long, aren't we glad that our God is able to meet our every need and to supply every need, even from the most unlikely sources? God can move even in such places and cause even the ungodly at times to favor God's people and to lend to them and to give to them and to give them their support. If you look again at verse 3, it says, "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. In spite of the way things had been going previously, it was Moses who was being elevated in stature in the eyes of men and not Pharaoh. Pharaoh was still a very powerful king in Egypt. He was powerful amongst his own people, but God had been working and miraculously changing the hearts and the minds of the people in Egypt, even those who were bent previously in supporting Pharaoh. God was changing their hearts, and God was causing them to give favor to Moses and favor to the people of God. God can change the hearts of all. And the very heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he can move it whether he will. And praise God tonight, it teaches us that we have a sovereign God who's in charge of all our affairs, and a God who makes no mistake, and a God who is ruling over all, even in our lives, even in our homes, even in our country, in our nation. And while a lot of things are going on that displease us, grieve us, and cause us, our hearts to be sore, yet in the overruling providence of God, he's still on the throne, and God is in complete charge of his entire creation. And thank God my times are in God's hand. That's a wonderful thought. And let us ever remember that, whatever trials we face, whatever tests come up our way, let us always remember that God is still on the throne and God will remember his own. And then before the 10th and final plague came upon Egypt, Moses, we're told, paid a visit to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh about this final plague and also about some matters relating to it. And we read that Moses went to Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh about this plague. And in verse 3, we read, "The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. And Moses said, 'Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt.'" And here's Pharaoh hearing for the last time a message from the Lord. A message from the Lord's servant Moses about what God is going to do. And Pharaoh is given warning about this plague. He's been told that it's on its way, it's coming. He's told that this plague is about to come. What courage it took for Moses to go before Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had decreed in chapter 10 and verse 28, if you look back, you'll discover Pharaoh had decreed that Moses should not see Pharaoh's face again without being put to death. That was Pharaoh's decree against Moses. If you come back here, Moses, if you see my face again, I'll put you to death. You're a dead man. You're as good as gone. And so it took courage for Moses to go back again to Pharaoh's court and to face him and to stand before him and to give him God's final message. Some things in relation to the work of God are not easy. And sometimes the message that God gives his servants to deliver is not easy. It takes a lot out of the Lord's servant to be faithful in going to and in delivering the message that God has given him to deliver. And I believe that Moses was so close to the Lord that he didn't go before Pharaoh knowing that this threat was upon his life without the guidance of heaven and the leading of the Spirit of God. So close to his Lord did Moses live that he was guided step by step by God's hand, even through every trial and every experience of his life. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 4, "about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die." Verse 5. Though undeserving as he was, Pharaoh is still given notice of this plague. This advanced notice gives him the opportunity to avoid the plague. Gives him the opportunity to repent of his hardness, to repent of his sin, and to let Israel go as God had requested. This meant that Pharaoh was once again experiencing the grace of God, that grace which is reaching out to his life and giving him the opportunity to no longer harden his heart, but to repent of his past doings and to presently seek the Lord, because time is short and soon he will have no more opportunity. What a lesson for us tonight. My dear friend, God is giving you grace tonight. The very fact that once again you're in this meeting house, you're experiencing the grace of God in your life. You are presently experiencing the goodness of God to you. Oh, God could have called you out of life without giving you another chance or another warning. He could have struck Pharaoh down. But mercifully, Pharaoh's experiencing grace from God and time to repent. But alas, as we'll see later on, he rejected this final opportunity. Is there somebody here tonight and you've been given your final opportunity to get right with God? You're receiving grace at this moment from the fact that you're hearing the gospel of Christ, that God in mercy is calling you to himself, inviting you to the Savior. Oh, don't reject it. Don't discard it. Oh, my friend, tonight, while the Savior in mercy is pleading, steer for that harbor light. For how do you know but your soul might be drifting across the deadline tonight? It may be someone's final opportunity, as it was Pharaoh's. The final opportunity. How very long-suffering God is. He was long-suffering to Pharaoh. 9 plagues had passed, and with it, time had passed. But God is still holding out the scepter of mercy, and the opportunity is afforded Pharaoh to repent. God has been long-suffering with you over all these years, through many trials and experiences, when God was speaking and ministering to your heart. How gracious and long-suffering he has been, that once again, the gospel message, as we were singing at the start of this meeting, you are now hearing. How good is the God we have. Grace cannot be rejected forever. Grace cannot be rejected without the coming of future judgment. My friend, don't despise the grace of God. Because if you reject the grace of God, then there is coming judgment. There's nothing left for you but judgment. That's what was left for Pharaoh. As we will go on later and see on another occasion, that Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And having let the Israelites go, he changed his mind and pursued them insofar as the Red Sea. And when God divided the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through on dry land, Pharaoh, in the hardness and blindness of his soul, he went in after them. And as soon as the Israelites had landed on the other side, Moses lifted up the staff in his hand as God had directed and moved it over the waters. And what happened? Those great walls of waters came together again. And Pharaoh was drowned and his army in the midst of the sea. That was the end of him. All hope was gone. Every chance had gone. He's in eternity without God, without hope. He's in the judgment. And he will face that judgment for all eternity and receive the fires of the wrath of God for his sinful neglect of the grace of God. Don't let it happen to you, friend. I warn you tonight, in sincerity to your soul, in pleading for your soul, we invite you in the authority of Scripture to come and to come to Jesus Christ tonight. Don't commit the sin of Pharaoh. Don't let hardness of heart, don't let procrastination put you off. Thank God grace is still extended to you. And as this was Pharaoh's last chance and his last opportunity, I ask, is it your last chance? Is it your last opportunity? And then we read in verse 8, and Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Some people will insist that a Christian should never get angry. And some do-gooders have a great problem with this matter. If you disagree with that which Moses experienced and which Moses felt, then you're out of tune with the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures do tell us, and they do say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. That's true. Bitterness is something no man should have in his heart. And a man who has bitterness and retains it and carries it on is not right with God. His heart is not right with God. That's the Scripture teaching. We can't change the Bible. And if there's bitterness in your heart tonight, then you're not right with God. Doesn't matter what you profess. Doesn't matter what you think. If there's bitterness in your heart, the Bible says you're not right with God. Also says wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings. These are strong words. They're plain words. They're words that everybody can understand. I don't need a dictionary. Neither do you. I don't need to stand here for hours giving you explanations of these words. You know them as well as I do. And my dear friend, if these things, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speakings are in your heart, and they persist there. Oh, I know they can come in temporarily, and then we catch ourselves on, and God convicts us, and we repent of them. But my friend, if they are consistently repeating day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, I can tell you with a certainty, be warned, and that's a sure sign that your heart is not right with God, and you need it changed, and you need to get right with God. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice. Put them off. Put them away. And if the Bible says put them off, then why do you retain them? Why do you hold on to them? Why do you allow this bitterness of your heart poison your soul, poison your fellowship with God, poison your fellowship with other believers? Oh, my dear friend, it's not of God. The Bible says we're to put it off, cast it away. And yet the Scripture also says, be ye angry and sin not. Therefore, this is indeed a thing which we call righteous anger, which Moses had. He was angry at Pharaoh's rejection of God's word. He was angry with Pharaoh on God's behalf, not on his own. He was angry because Pharaoh had treated the Lord in such a way that grieved his soul. And the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Therefore, there is such a thing as righteous anger. And that was the anger which Moses expressed here. He was angry at sin. And to be angry at sin, then, as Matthew Henry says, to be angry at nothing but sin is the way not to sin in anger. And if we are angry at nothing but sin, then, according to Matthew Henry, that's the way not to sin in anger. And thank God we're opposed to sin tonight. We're opposed to iniquity. And Moses had good reasons to be angry at sin here. He could be angry at Pharaoh for keeping on his cruelty of God's people. He could have been angry at Pharaoh for all the past rejections of God's mercy. He could have been angry at Pharaoh for allowing the Egyptians allowing the Israelites to suffer at the hands of the Egyptians. And he could have been angry at Pharaoh for hardening his heart and being so obstinate at the commands of God. Oh, we too need to be angry with sin. We were righteously stirred up during the week when we saw the blasphemy that was portrayed throughout our nation following the death of the man of sin and the beast of the false prophet. My dear friends, what blasphemy was portrayed throughout our nation, throughout the world? What blasphemy people were subjected in every nation? Hardly a news bulletin for a whole week when we were not subjected to the blasphemy of idolatry. Does one's righteous soul be stirred up? Of course so. Be ye angry and sin not. And thank God we can be stirred up righteously within. And if we're not being stirred up in these days of so much false propaganda concerning a false religion, concerning deceit in spiritual things, and if we're not stirred up with righteous anger, then there's something wrong. I fear lest we're not in the right place with God. May it be that, like Moses, facing this terrible tyrant called Pharaoh, going out from his presence in anger, stirred up in his righteous soul, may we in these days be stirred up in a righteous manner against all the evils and iniquities around us at this time. You'll notice the verse 7, the Lord did put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel in regards to this plague. God had previously made a division between Egypt and Israel in past plagues. He made a difference between them. Now, in this 10th plague, God will again make a definite distinction between Israel and Egypt. Israel, unlike the Egyptians, will be protected from the plague, and they will escape its consequences. My God does make a difference between his people and the world, doesn't he? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Those of us who love Christ and hold communion with our God, we don't run to the same excess of riot, as it were, as the scripture uses it. The places of the world, those places of the world no longer hold for us an attraction. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I'm a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as there was a distinction made by God between his people Israel and the worldly Egyptians, God still expects that line of demarcation, that difference, to be evident between the people of God and the people of the world. Tell me, is your life changed? It grieves me sometimes when we learn of people coming to know the Lord and there's no change in their lives. They can still go on attending the same places they were attending before. They can still go on doing this and doing that. And my dear friend, it only makes me doubt and grieves my soul lest there be no real work of grace at all in their heart, and there's no change of direction in their lives. May God put that difference between us again and the world, so that whether it be in the marketplace, or in the university, or in the college, or in the school, in the home, or on the shop floor, there goes a believer known to be a child of God, one with whom it is reckoned as being with his Lord or her Lord, and is walking like Enoch with the Lord. May God do it again for us. And then you'll read in verse 8, and all these thy servants shall come and bow down themselves unto me, says Moses, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. Not only is Pharaoh going to want Israel to leave, but so are Pharaoh's servants. All those who work in the palace, they'll be wanting Israel to leave. But notice how the servants will express their desire for Israel to leave. They will bow down to Moses, and they will plead with him to leave. They have learned something that Pharaoh hasn't learned. They have learned who they ought to respect. And now, instead of respecting Pharaoh, they're respecting Moses, the man of God. All over this long period of the plagues, Moses has earned that respect because of his faithfulness to God Almighty and his stand for truth in spite of the difficulties that he faced. But unfortunately, they have now learned it too late. They are not going to avoid the devastating judgment. And is it not like that with many in the world today? Oh yes, there'll come a day when they'll learn to respect the Lord. And they'll learn to respect God's truth. And they'll learn to respect the cross of Calvary and the Savior who died on that cross. But it's too late. Too late. These servants of Pharaoh, it's too late. They're going to experience the judgment of God on the land. And their families and their homes are going to find the firstborn dead. And the angel of death is going to visit them. It's too late now. Isn't it sad when the cry is too late? Too late. Learning to respect God and his way of salvation when it's too late. When you're in eternity. When you're in the flames of punishment. Respecting God. Remember the rich man in Luke 16. Oh, he had respect when he died for Lazarus. He despised him in life when he was living. But when he died, he had respect for Lazarus. He said, send Lazarus. Let him be my messenger to my brothers. He had respect for Abraham when it was too late. He had respect for Moses when it was too late. He had respect for God. It's too late. My dear friend, there are people in hell tonight, and they have respect for God's way of salvation, but it's too late. I wonder how the old Pope feels. Listen, my dear friend, don't let it be too late. Come tonight, and come at once. Trust the Savior. Take him. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood in agonies and in shame that sinners like you and a sinner like me, undeserving, hell-bound, and justifiably deserving of God's judgment. Thank God we can be saved. I'm glad when God saved me. Are you glad the time he stepped into your life? If that hasn't happened yet, it can happen now as we close this meeting and come to the end of another service. And we plead with you to let the Savior in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to as many as received him, will you receive him? To them give he power to become the sons of God. And those that come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, come, there's a welcome at the feet of Christ. Come the old-fashioned way. Come the way of the cross. For the way of the cross leads home. I will never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Let us bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, remember us tonight as we close. Lord, we need thee. O God, without thee we're desperate. O God, without thee we're lost. O Lord, we confess without thee we're bound for hell. We thank thee that thou hast intervened and sent thy Son. And we bless thee that Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. Help sinners to come unto him tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.